I'd like just about anything that exalts the Lord. Thank God for that message. 1 Kings chapter 20, we're going to read several verses here. I'm going to preach something today that I'm going to call, Where is Your God, God? Where is Your God, God? 1 Kings chapter 20, I encourage you to stand just for a moment again if you're able and you'd like to and read a few scriptures here. Verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter 20, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out and told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive. Or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So the young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued after them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on an horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight them. Let us fight against them in the plain. And surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing. Take the kings away and put every man out of his place and put captains in their rooms and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Where is your God, God? Father, in Jesus' name, magnify and glorify thyself through preaching. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. A few things you'll notice about this story. A few notes along the way, Ben-Hadad represents the enemies of the children of God in this particular passage. And as we first note, number one, is the enemy is after your possessions. The enemy wants your possessions. Ben-Hadad originally confronts them and asks for their silver and their gold. And Ahab, the king of Israel, was willing to do that. Second thing, the enemy wants your posterity. Posterity is the Bible word that means your children. Or your heritage of everything. That's what Ben-Hadad is after. He's after your children and your future. The Bible says, Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is your reward. Number three, the enemy wants your passion. I call this passion because he also asked for the wives. And wives are dear to us. They involve our emotions. And, you know, if the enemy can have your passion, he's got pretty good control of you. Because what you're passionate about is what you sacrifice for, what you dedicate yourself for, those things that you're passionate about and have emotion. That is what really pulls you to go the extra mile and to push forward and to do something. That's what the Bible tells us to love as brethren. Because true love, number one, is a choice. Because the strongest type of love is agape love. That's a choice love. Because anybody can love by emotion or feeling. But when you combine that choice with passion, that's pretty hard to stop. That's why I've said it often, there's so many things accomplished in the world that are human feats beyond measure by people that are passionate about something. And also, last of all, the enemy wants complete control. Because once Ben-Hadad said, yeah, you can have my silver and my gold. You could even have my wives and my children, which I still can't get that. You know, I'm thinking this is really a man here. You know? And without a fight, he said, just take it all. You know, I'm not even going to talk to you about it here. You can have my silver, my gold, my wives and my children. But then Ben-Hadad said, you know what? We're going to come through, and then we're going to look in your houses, and whatever we want, that's what we're going to have. And that's the way Satan works in you. You know, you give Satan a little bit of ground, and you think, okay, well, he's satisfied. Then you give him a little bit more ground, and you think, well, he's satisfied. No, the reality is he wants complete control. He wants you, and really the reality is the enemy or Satan, he just simply wants to be your God. He wants to be in control of absolutely every area of your life. Now, the story here, we find out that the king of Syria outnumbered the Israelites. And they went into battle, and we read the story, so you know the Israelites won. And after they won the battle, the Syrians, they made a statement about God, limiting God, and it bothered God. Same statement that we have today that bothers true servants of God. They said that the only reason that you were victorious is because your God is a God of the hills. Your God only can have victory in a certain place, in a certain time. And because of that, you won. But if we just move the battle to a different location, then you're going to find out that we're going to defeat you. And we kind of go through the same thing today. Satan is always trying to get us to minimize the magnitude of the reality of God and to minimize what he can do, how he can do it, when he can do it. Three simple points today. Number one, if you're taking notes, is your God limited by the size or numbers of the enemy? Is your God limited by the size or numbers of the enemy? In verse 13, we see when the initial statement is made, I like when the prophet of God is going to tell them, give them deliverance. And it says, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? You know, and I thought about this. I made note of this because, you know, sometimes God lets us see how bad it is so we can know how good he is. Now, sometimes we, because the prophet, before he tells them what God's going to do, you see this great multitude? Do you see how the odds are against you? Do you see how that, numerically speaking, it is impossible for you to win this battle? But thus saith the Lord, he said, behold, I will deliver into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. You know, so often, you know, we can believe God can do something that we can visualize. You know, one of the greatest challenges of faith is this. The Bible says now unto him, Ephesians 4:20, that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. You know, I like the sound of that when it comes to blessings. You know that? I like the sound of that. But when it comes to me being in a trial, in a difficulty, and in pain and suffering, and I'm looking at this situation, or I'm walking through this valley, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I don't even know how you could do something about this. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, in fact, the first message ever preached in Canada was from Mark chapter 9. I call it the power of faithless prayer. When the young man had the demon-possessed boy, and he cried out, and Jesus told him, he said in Mark 9, I think verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father, the Bible said, the father cried with tears, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And you think about it, he believed in Jesus, he believed who he was, believed in his power. He really believed that Jesus could do anything, but as he looked upon his personal situation, he said, Lord, I believe in who you are. I believe that you can do it, but for some reason right now, please help mine unbelief. The size of this difficulty here seemed a little bit above what I'm thinking about. And we have to make a choice. Are we going to be like the Syrians? Is our God limited by the number or the size of the enemy? Is your God just the God of the hills? Are you openly able to testify that God is absolutely powerful, but is only in this particular area? Is your God limited in that way? Hold your place here. Turn to the book of Job. We're going to look at a few different verses here. And the book of Job, toward your right a little bit. Book of Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. In Job 34, beginning verse number 18, you'll notice that the word of God says this. Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. So God didn't accept persons, either princes, or rich or poor. It didn't mean anything to God. God made them all. In a moment they shall die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away from without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces, notice this, mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. You know, God just breaks everybody down because there's none like him. The numbers don't matter to God because God can do anything. He's supernatural. He's almighty. Turn to Psalm 33 just for a moment. Psalm 33. Turn to the right just a little bit further. Psalm 33. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 11. Psalm 33 in verse number 11. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king," notice this, "saved by the multitude of an host." Can somebody send that message to the United States military? There's no king saved by the multitude of the host. And send it to Japan and send it to other countries that think that the numbers in the military make the difference. No king. It says no king is saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, no person delivered in their own strength. The strength and the power comes from Almighty God, his strength, his ability. Second Chronicles, back toward your left just a little bit. If you found Kings, just a little bit right of there. Second Chronicles chapter 32. One of my favorite statements. Another king was going out, and he was outnumbered. Hezekiah makes a great statement of faith here. In verse 7, he says, "Be strong." 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him." I love this. "For there be more with us than with him." Now, I was thinking during the testimony time, I've traveled some, as you know, I've preached in churches of 300, 400, 500. And I was thinking, I was listening to the testimonies that there be more with us than with them. And I was thinking about this, the testimony of the hearts of the saints and just the expectation, belief in God. And it's not numerically makes a difference. But verse 8 it says, and that doesn't mean we don't want to grow and reach more people. But it says, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. Back in our text where we started in chapter 20 of 1 Kings. "Is your God limited by the size or number of the enemy?" You know, it's easy if you're short $100 to ask God to believe you for $100. What if you're short $100,000? Can your God still do that? Because see, that's, I don't know about you, but that's exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think. Some would never ask God for $100,000 because, well, this, you couldn't do that. But you know, forget, if you have $100, isn't it by the grace of God? Is there a witness in the house? Is that right? If you have $200, is that not by the grace of God? And grace, as far as I understand, grace, the Bible says he giveth more grace. So if you need $100,000, if you need $100,000, why not just ask him for it? Instead of calculating how you're going to do it and get it done, ask the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you'll be amazed what God can do if you just asked him. New parents, Mark and Christine, told me they're finding out they need more patience. And I told them, every stage of life, you'll find out you need more patience. No matter, once our children are grown and out of the house, you know, my wife and I are going to find out we're going to need more patience. And it says that, I think in Hebrews, you have need of much patience. But what you find out in those times is that there's more of it available. Just when you think there's no more to have, God gives you more. He helps you more. He strengthens you more. God is not limited by the size or the number of the enemy. Number two, as you look within the text here, is your God limited by the location of your battle? Is your God limited by the location of your battle? Well, you know, it's nice to come here and praise God, isn't it? It's nice to come here and hear the testimony of the saints and praise God. We need to hear more. I wouldn't mind having a whole service. Everybody, God, I would love to come here one day and God has done so much in a week that I don't even get to have time to preach. Because God just like, people just say, God did this. God saved this person. God did this. God answered prayer. God did all these things. But you know, when we leave here, is your God still the God out there? The God that we testify of here, when you leave here and real life begins again, is your God still God in that situation? Or is he just limited? Is the testimony of praise only limited to right here? Is the testimony of victory only limited to being in the presence of the saints of God? Is the testimony and the hope of his goodness and the reality and the magnitude of his presence here? Or is it everywhere you go? My wife and I, we went on a shopping trip not too long ago, and Morgan got a little bit out of hand. I know you can't believe that. I know you can't believe that. But he's too much like his father, but that you can believe. And so I was taking him out to the car to have a little chat with him. And he actually fell asleep on the way out to the car. And she was looking. I think she looked about 45 minutes longer, whatever, you know, whatever the time may be. And I just pushed him back and forth in the stroller. He was asleep because I wasn't going to take him out in the cold. I wasn't going to wake him up to have a chat with him. I have a little bit of grace left in me. Amen. And back and forth. She came and she was trying to find something. And she kind of felt bad. I've been waiting so long. But I said, dear, I was thinking, it's so awesome to be a child of God. I've been sitting there praying the whole time. And I said, I've just had a tremendous prayer meeting. I mean, I was after back and forth. I sang praises in the mall. I praised God back and forth, and I talked to God out loud and sometimes silently. And I thought, this is wonderful. You know, God is everywhere. You know, and I mean, and she'll tell you, it's not always been that way. There have been times I might have been impatient, waiting, wondering how long it's going to be. But I had a tremendous time because I entered the battle right there with God. God is everywhere. And I had a tremendous time of prayer because God's not limited to the location of the battle. Had a great prayer time this morning. Had a great before I came to church and after I came to church. But God's not limited to those situations everywhere we go. And the Syrians, they said, you know what? Your God can only win as long as you're right here in the hills. You know, many children of God live their life like that. They can only have joy as long as they're right here in the fellowship of the saints. And we need one another. We need to encourage one another. I need to be here. You know why? Because God said I did. He knew. He said, but exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's one of the great things about texting and emails now. We can actually encourage one another when we can't physically get to where everybody is. And that is a blessing. You know, that's one of the positive things from that type of media, because we need it daily. We need this, that encouragement. We need that strength. God made us that way. So as we say interconnected to each other, we realize that we must be interconnected to him. But the reality is, even when we're apart, we still need him. And it's so easy to limit God by the location of your battle. Right now, we believe there's a victory. We've had revival meetings, and we believe the victory right then. But then we leave, and we go in a situation at work, go in a situation at home, go in a situation on the job, go in a situation in the street, all everywhere we go. Well, where's God at? He's everywhere. He's victorious right where he's at. And we need to believe that. If not, we will find ourselves being just like the Syrians, and we'll be saying, well, you know, God can help me in this area of my life, but this area I have to take care of for myself, you know. You know that Bible verse that says God helps those that help themselves? Y'all know that verse, don't you? And that's, that's not in the Bible, amen. But we live like it is, you know. God helps those that cannot help themselves. That's what salvation is all about, amen. But is your God limited to the location of your battle? Can God help you spiritually, but he can't help you physically? Can God help you physically, but he can't help you emotionally? Can God help you with your emotion, but he can't help with your finances? Can God help with your finances, but he can't help you spiritually? Is your God limited by the location of your battle? Can God help you in this country, but not in another country? Is your God limited? What? He is not. God is everywhere. Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Look at a few different locations here that some might have difficulty believing that God can help them in that particular location. In Psalm 23, In Psalm 23, notice the Bible says in verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's a pretty dark time, you know that? "I will fear no evil." I read a testimony on a Wednesday night of a lady that had been praying for her husband to be saved for 27 years. And her husband got sick, got down to a weight of 100 pounds. And the doctor said he was dead. And the wife had been praying for 27 years. She said, "No, he's not dead. He can't be dead. God promised me that he was going to save him." And she prayed, and she kept trying to take her out of the room. She wouldn't leave the room. She kept saying, "He's not dead. I believe God." So finally they brought in 7 different doctors, and every doctor said the woman was dead. But she didn't believe them. She got on her knees and she prayed. She prayed for 1 hour. She prayed for 2 hours. She prayed for 3 hours. Finally, after about, I can't remember, the third hour, she asked for a pillow. She sat by his bed and prayed for 13 hours. And finally, he spoke his wife's name. And she said, what would you like, dear? He said, "I'd like to go home." And she got ready to take him home, and the doctor said, "If you take him home, you'll kill him." And she said, "You've had your turn with him, and now I've got my turn." And he read the testimony, and he was writing the testimony. At that time of the testimony, he was now 246 pounds, and God has saved him by the grace of God. Because God is not limited by the location of your battle. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, God can do some amazing things, you know, if we just believe him. But we have to believe his word, believe what he says in his word, and trust what he says, when he says, and how it works. And as we believe that, then we'll find ourselves in situations where we realize that God is the God that he described himself to be. Turn to Psalm 46. This is a familiar psalm. I quote it often. But we believe it as long as there's no problems. In Psalm 46, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. In Psalm 46, verse number 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." Well, I will not fear in certain situations, but how bad is this? Notice what it says here. This is a pretty bad situation. Verse 2. "Though the earth be removed." That's pretty trying. Well, the earth, but God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because of the reality of God being God, if the earth were removed, I'm not going to be afraid. And it says, "And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Can you imagine that? CNA said, "No, I'm not gonna, that would shake me up," because God is our refuge and strength. Because God is not limited by the location of the battle. You know, we read, and it says, "Though the waters there roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah." So all this going on, God is my refuge and my strength. I will not fear, because he's a very present help in trouble. Psalm number 9. Notice what the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 1. Psalm 9, verse 1, it says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence." Enemies of God's children perish at the presence of God. And so I'm going to praise you because of who you are. Because you're not limited by the size or number of the enemy. You're not limited by the location of the battle. When I read that passage about those Syrians, I'm thinking, what in the world are you saying? I mean, when you had heard that, did you think how ridiculous it was that they said that God is the God of the hills? Only reason you beat us, only reason you won this battle, because we fought you in the hills. God is only a God of the hills. That's why that's why you won. Did that not seem utterly ridiculous to hear that? But think about that. We do the exact same thing. We say, God, we say we believe in you, but when it comes to this number, this situation, all of a sudden, then the calculating goes in. Maybe we hadn't seen God move in that way before. And so because we haven't seen it, and I don't mean anything extra biblical, but just because we haven't seen it. Honestly, think about this. Let's just be real for a moment. If you're saved and walking with God, you're gonna see some things you've never seen before. That's the nature of the Christian life. But what happens is we get a little experience under our belt, and then we begin to say, but based on our experience, God only operates within these parameters. And now there are some things we understand biblically to where that's true, but there are many things we put there by our own mind that we limit the reality of God and what he can do. But where is your God, God? Is your God limited by the size and number of the enemy? Is your God limited by the location of your battle? And last of all, very simple, really, if we turn back to the text, is your God the Lord? Is your God the Lord? Because, you know, both times the prophet, you know, all this was going on. This was for Ahab. This was happening for Ahab's sake. Because he tells him in verse number 13, I would deliver, last part of the verse, I would deliver into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 28, he says he's going to deliver the whole multitude. He said, therefore, I would deliver all, not some of them, but all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because, see, where is your God, God? If he's the Lord, now you've heard me give this definition many times and often. But the Lord is a master. The Lord is a person possessing supreme power and authority. And supreme means the highest in authority. And if you read the passage, he didn't say, you shall know that I am a Lord. The passage says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the question, is your God the Lord? Is your God really the one that has supreme power and authority? That's what God said he could do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Because he knew we would try to limit him. And we knew we needed to accept him when he does something beyond our understanding. You know what the amazing thing is? You know why faith gets stopped in a lot of situations? Because I'm thinking, okay, I've been saved for 21 years. I've been alive for 46 years. So I haven't yet been saved as long as I've been alive. But you know, sometimes, can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Is that okay? Is that all right? Sometimes I think I figure God out. Sometimes I think I understand exactly how God works. And in just 21 years and of the eternal, infinite God, and I think, oh, God, I understand how you work these parameters. I mean, I've read the Bible, I don't know through how many times, numbers of times. And so since I've read through the Bible numbers of times, certainly I know how God operates and everything. And that's in those times, that's when God does the least. Because since I, quote unquote, know him and understand how he moves and operates, God is limited in this area. And all of a sudden, I find myself in these certain situations. Well, yeah, I worship the Lord. Yes, I want my life in his hands. But as far as really being able to say, God, you have supreme power and authority. The Bible said that God sets up kings and puts them down. The Bible said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. The powers that be are ordained of God. And yet we act like they're the ones in control sometimes. I like that verse Brother Mark read. It was something there that stuck out like it never stuck out before. It said in that verse, if it were possible, you could deceive even God's elect. If it were possible. I thought, because my sheep know my voice, the Bible said, and they follow me. They give me eternal life. And think about the protection of God for his children and that he's got for them. But God, he's trying to get you and I to understand that God's not just God in the hills. Where are you hills today? The hills are those places where you understand. The hills are the places in your life where you think, well, it makes sense that God could do this.
I understand that God can do this. Like Alexa's testimony, she didn't really know God could do it. He did, you know, with that child. Whoa, man. She's like, whoa, God is good. And then all the workers looking around say, hey, what happened to that child? You know, it's just a name that is above every name. No big deal. And everybody went, wow, what happened there? God did. And God puts us in situations where we can find out, well, God, I just thought you were God of the hills. But now I realize, no, you are the Lord. And we should take it by faith because the Bible says it is. The sad thing is, we know intellectually God is the Lord, but there's so many things we never will ever. You know, I'm just gonna tell on myself. There's sometimes that I'm afraid to ask God for something because it'll make me look bad if I'm wrong about what I believe. Landon hurt his knee, you know, last night. Yesterday playing basketball, and I was coming to take him to the ER room, and I was driving home, and the Lord told me it was his MCL. And I thought, what if I go home and pray for his MCL, and it's not his MCL? You know how it's going to make me look? I'm just telling you that's what I was thinking. Yeah, I was thinking in the car when I was driving home. And the Holy Spirit told me, just go and do what I told you to do. So I went in, and I prayed over, and I said, Lord, touch his MCL, make it destrain. I put strength, and I can't remember exactly what I said. And he comes out of the emergency room and he says, my MCL is strained. But I was afraid to even pray out loud because, well, how'd that make me look if it's just something else, you know? And many times we won't by faith believe when God asks us to trust him for something. Because, well, I don't want to publicly look bad. And maybe I'm the only one that ever feels that way or thinks that way. But it's so much easier to live a life if we can put God in this little, within these parameters, and because then what if I was supposed to pray, and then what if my faith wasn't strong enough, or whatever. I can't even completely understand all that. I just know if you believe, God says he does things. All things, Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him that believeth. I still think, does all things mean all things, you know? I was great in English in college, but just in case something changed, you know, but all things mean all things, you know? And what happens is, without even realizing it, because fear of failure, fear of what people may think even, God all of a sudden, he becomes the God of the hills. And we believe in victory. And many times, that's why many people never do anything by faith, hardly. They can't step out by faith because God is only a God of the hills. I remember when I had to leave, when I left the job at All Service, and because they were doing, it was a miracle, God gave me the job, and then they were being dishonest, and I left, and without another job to go to, because I believed God was going to give me a better job, you know? And I think, people think, well, I told people I quit, and how many kids? That was, we had the girls, and did we have the boys yet? Both of them? And people were like, where are you going to work? I said, I don't know. So I left there because God told me to go. I'm showing up. I go to labor ready at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm waiting on the street with drunks and drug people that use drugs all night, just trying to make drug money. And I used to drink and stuff too. So I'm not down on those people. They need Christ like everybody else does. Because I've been there. I said I would never drink or get drunk, and I did all that crazy stuff too. So God saved me. Amen. He saves anybody. And I'm sitting there waiting, and I'm thinking, I'm just going over my Bible. And God opened some doors, opened up the windows of heaven, gave me one of the best jobs I've ever had, running a construction company, and that was a miracle because I just trusted God. Didn't know any different. I said, well, God, you said obey you. You seek ye first the kingdom of God's righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And little by little, I've had situations where I realized that God is not just a God of the hills. God's not just a... But, see, that's one thing. God's not just a God that can give jobs if you need it, but God is a God that can give anything if you need it. Anything is for his glory. That's why we have to be in the will of God and walk by the Spirit of God so that when the battles actually come, we say, my God's here. My God can take this. And just kind of like, you know, God can take care of this. Like if you got a little brother and got a big brother, somebody's messing with them. They just send out the big brother. They don't even have to fight. But they'll stand strong behind the big brother. But God is not a big brother. He's the Lord. He really does have all power and all authority. He's not just a God of where our hills are, and better than that, he's not just a God of the valleys. He's the Lord. Do you understand that he's, do you understand that this is a simple truth? I know he's like, well, yeah, I know this, but do you know it? This is one of those things do you know that he's the supreme power and authority over absolutely everything? To the end result, to where whatever the battle is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the need is, when you know God's plan for your life, and it looks like there's absolutely no way, there's no way you can think of that God can help you, there's no way that you can think that your situation could change, do you believe that that God, the God that is the Lord, he really is Lord in that situation? And are you willing to govern your life by the fact that he's the Lord? And believe that he can do all things. And he can. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Amen. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Why? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse number 7. Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. You ought to make reference to that song, our great Savior, even when my heart is breaking, God can help you. Sometimes there seems to be no answer for a troubled heart, but God. You know what I found out? God is the Lord of a troubled heart. God is the Lord of a fearful heart. God is the Lord of a depressed heart. God is the Lord of a discouraged heart. God is the Lord over absolutely anything. He's the master. He possesses the power to turn darkness to light in any given situation. Isn't it amazing how we believe that in a moment of time, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed on the cross, we believe that in an act of faith, we can believe on Christ. He saves us, changes us, comes to live inside of us, makes us a new creature in Christ. And then he pretty much can't do much else in our life after that. And yet we believe he can save us eternally. And man, God is the Lord. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and I will, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. That's his chosen. That's his called. That's the saved. That's you. That's me. That's everybody that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your God? Where is your God? God. I wonder what, as I preach something like this, I'm thinking in my life, Lord, what should change about me to show the reality that you are the Lord? I was praying yesterday, looking over there, I said, Lord, I want my life to be a testimony of the fact that you are the Lord. That you're not just a God, like, you know, that's why so many people get confused when you try to witness to them. They just think you're just all from religion. You know, I was listening to a program the other day. They were talking to a guy, wrote a book, something about hard questions. I don't really know all, but he said the common thing that people asked about, well, why is your way the only way? Because we're not talking about a way of life. We're talking about life itself. So religion offers you a way of life while you live on this earth. But Jesus Christ offers you life itself. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no relation, there's no connection, there's no communion, there's no fellowship with God at all, except but through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again, and you are born again by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of his Son on the cross. And so we're not offering people just a way to have a better set of earthly circumstances. That's why That's what many Christians don't witness, I think, sometimes, because we look at the wealth and riches of other people and think, man, they got it pretty good. What do they need from me? They need life. They need life. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're literally headed to a devil's hell. They need Christ. They need to be born again. We're not offering them a way to make them feel good about themselves while they make it through this life. We're offering them life itself. Because God is the Lord, the Master, he can actually give it to them. He's not just a God. We know by things we've seen in this world, even some of the things we've seen in this church and people that have been delivered, Satan can empower people. Satan can help people. A friend of mine, Brother George Smith, that preached for us a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with him, and he went with me on that visit, you know, because he's seen some strange things where he's pastored, and we've seen some here, and he was talking to this lady one time, and finally he was trying to help her, and he just stopped, and he said, are you hearing voices? And she goes, no. And they kept talking a little bit more and talking it over and just talking about different things. He was trying to open the door for the gospel. And out of the blue, in the middle of the conversation, she said, they have names. And he goes, what do you mean? She said, they said, the voices, they have names. And he said, would you like to get rid of those voices? And she said, no, they give me power. The gods of this world, they can't help, but they can't deliver like the Lord. They can calm you through situations. We've seen it. We know it through different things we know on the earth, but there's none God like our God. And so when you know the Lord, that stuff didn't bother you, didn't make you afraid, because that stuff don't shake me up, because my God is the Lord. And it's not because, and I hope you understand, not because when I say my God, it's not like he's mine. He's just the one that I serve happens to be the Lord. Amen. There's only one. Even if I didn't bow down, even if I didn't worship him, he's the Lord regardless. Amen. And thank God for that. I think somebody said it on Wednesday night in testimony, that even when we're not faithful, that God is. Amen. Thank God for that, that he abided faithful even when we're not. But man, God, may God help us to really believe. You know, because, you know, a lot of our discouragement is because God is just a God of the hills. And then when the multitude rise up, they may think, oh, man, how can I do this? God says, you're not. I'm going to do it. When the enemies rose up, God sent the prophet of the Lord by in the passage. And he said, you see all this multitude here? You know, you may be going through a difficulty right now, just like Ahab was, so that you would know that the Lord, that God's the Lord. Not that he's just God, but that he's the Lord. Because if you've been saved any period of time, if you walk with the Lord at all, you've come to find out that God is more powerful than you thought he was when you first got saved. Now, unfortunately, that's not happening a lot today. Many make a profession, and I wonder if they really got saved, but the longer they serve the Lord, the less powerful he becomes. That's why people have no interest in what the world would call religion. And personally, I don't have any interest in religion either. I have interest in God. I have interest in his institution, the church that he established, that he gave himself for. He gave his life for the church. He loves the church. And I have interest in him because of that. But he told him here, he said, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills. You know, he might, if I were honest, and I'm going to be honest, I could take that verse, in verse 28, where I'm looking at in 1 Kings 20. Thus saith the Lord, because Reiner has said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand. And Reiner shall know that I am the Lord. You know, God allows me to have some problems so I can know that he's the Lord. And I was reading in the Bible today, the word Almighty is mentioned more times in the book of Job than any other book in the Bible. And nobody wants to line up to be Job, but Job wasn't complaining. He was all right with it. You know? That's why Job, that's think of the reaction of Job fearing God. But God, the moral of the story is, along the
the long, last point to a long message. You know, the ones that thought God was only a God of a certain location, they were defeated. And the sad reality is there are people that profess the name of Christ everywhere that live defeated lives because they have the testimony that God's just a God of the hills. So the invitation question is, where is your God, God? Is your God the Lord? Do you know? Does your spirit bear witness with the reality, with the truth of the word of God said that your God is the Lord? God has brought this message to you today because there's probably some difficulty, some challenge you're about to walk through, or you may be currently walking in, and you're going to make a decision. You're going to fight. Now, what if the Syrian just said, no, God is God everywhere. Can we just repent, and we're just going to go follow you. We want to serve your God. We found the Athenian Gibeonites did that. When they knew the Israelites were going to take over, they faked themselves and said they came from a far country, you know, and they said, we just want to join with you. And they said, why'd you lie to us? We didn't want you to kill us. They knew their God was the Lord, amen. And they lived and actually were protected by God's people because they bowed down to their God. You know, God didn't want you to be defeated. God allows us to go through things so that the world and all the earth may know that he's the Lord. But it's got to start right here in this room. We've got to know that our God is not limited by the size or the number of the enemy. And we've got to know that our God is not limited by the location of the battle that we're in. And we've got to know that our God is the Lord, the supreme authority and power in absolutely everything. Because there's none. Neither is there any rock like our God. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being yourself. And Lord, I'm so thankful to know that even when we do not believe that you are the Lord, you remain the same. I'm thankful that the strength and power of yourself is not limited when we do not trust you completely. But I'm so thankful that you're so long-suffering and you have available to us at any time. You would like us to know you as the Lord that you really are. Father, if your children, if there be any of your children in the battle here today, in a situation where they're right now, they're doing like the Syrians are. They're rearranging their lives to make the battle, get battle ready, instead of letting you order the battle. Would you stop them right now so they can be led by you and they can experience what Ahab and the Israelites did, the reality of the fact that you are the Lord. Father, there be anyone here today that's not saved. Maybe they've just been religious. They just attached themselves to Christianity because they don't know what else to do. They'd be honest with you, and they don't know anything about this victory the Bible's talking about. And Father, would you please burden their hearts and let them know they need the Savior? Could you help them right now to turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Father, you know what our hearts' need is.